Thank you, Esther. I knew that Esther wasn't going to say anything that would let you see the other side of who I am, because I could also tell you stories about Esther. I tell you, for us, the years in Africa were a wonderful privilege to have friends such as God gave us in Esther and others from around the continent has enriched our lives beyond measure. I remember a British Army observer reading a comment by a British Army observer who was with the federal Nigerian troops at the second Battle of Anitsha in the Nigerian Civil War in 1968-69. Some of our Nigerian staff were actually caught up in that battle, but I remember him saying that he thought most of the federal infantry, the Nigerian federal infantry, had fired most of their ammunition before they got anywhere near the Biafran troops, and he wasn't very impressed. He didn't think that the Nigerian army had a lot to teach the British army in terms of making war. But when he watched what happened in Nigeria after the war came to an end, he thought that the Nigerians had everything to teach Europeans about how to make peace. And I think over our years in Africa, watching the skill and wisdom and relational ability of Africans has just deeply enriched our lives. And of course, Esther is outstanding among our African friends, both in her relationships with others, but particularly in her relationship with God. Unity and diversity, what an important subject. I spoke on this, those of you who were at the U.S. Staff Conference, I spoke on this at that time, from 1 Corinthians 12, which is a hugely important chapter, and I'll perhaps refer to it some this afternoon. But as I was praying 2 or 3 weeks ago about this subject and this session this afternoon, I was asking the Lord, as I usually do when I'm asked to speak on any subject, I try and think about the people I'm speaking to. I pray. I prayed for you. I prayed for what I knew about the Metro teams. And then I asked the Lord, Lord, what portion of Scripture speaks most clearly to this subject? And the passage of Scripture that came to my mind and that I then went and prayed over and felt more and more confirmed that this is the one that the Lord would have me share or focus our thoughts on is Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We serve a God who loves diversity. You only have to look at creation and think about rhinoceroses and butterflies and little beetle bugs and birds of incredible variety. You only have to look around the room and look at the differences in people. God loves diversity. He made galaxies and pulsars and quasars at the edge of the universe with power and energy that we can hardly imagine. And he made roses with their velvet leaves and their delicate fragrance. All these things, all this diversity came out of his mind and his creativity. And that creativity, that love of diversity, is expressed in our ministry too and the way he's gifted us. 1 Corinthians 12. Passage we know well, verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works them in all men, works all of them in all men. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. I don't know if you've ever done a study on that, on those three verses and just looked at the implications of that or thought about the implications of that. Gifts, service, working. And what kind of diversity would we expect? as we think about different kinds of gifts within each metro team, different kinds of service within each metro team, different kinds of working within each metro team, reflecting the incredible creative wisdom of God and his love for diversity. We don't have to stop for very long to think how poor we would be if we lose an appreciation for diversity. How much our ministries and our lives would lose if we lose an appreciation of diversity. We serve a God who loves diversity, but we serve a God also who loves unity. You don't also have to stop very long to think about what happens if we lose unity. I think perhaps the passage of scripture that most motivates me in the area of unity is Jesus' prayer in John 17. That they may be one as we are one. Talking to his Father. That was Jesus' prayer for us. Not only for us in this room, but for all the people of God around the world. That we may be one as that oneness is expressed in the Trinity. Psalm 133 is another very motivating passage for me on the subject of unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers, and I think we could safely add sisters, live together in unity. How good and pleasant. Good is a strong word in the Bible. It's the opposite of evil. It's good and it's pleasant. Actually, life is so much more fun when we have unity. And then the psalmist goes on to say, it's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard and upon the collar of his robes. What's that all about? What was the oil that was poured on Aaron's head? What was that about? It was a symbol of the anointing of God. Our unity is a symbol, a manifest demonstration of the anointing of God on our lives and our ministry, our work, our teams. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. And the psalmist goes on, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Has anybody here seen Mount Hermon? Have any of you been to? I was in Lebanon in 1971, 72, a long time ago now. But we went down to Tyre with Fouad Libous, one of the, now in Egypt, now part of the Egyptian Nav team. And we saw Mount Hermon from the north. It is a big mountain. Has anybody seen Mount Zion? Has anybody here been to the Holy Land, seen Mount Zion? It's not a very big mountain, is it? It's very big in God's purposes and plans. But it's not very big, physically big. So it's as if the dew of Hermon were to fall on Mount Zion. That's supernatural blessing. Blessing beyond what's naturally possible. Why? For there the Lord bestows his blessing. Where there is unity, the Lord bestows his blessing. We can almost picture God in heaven looking around and saying, there's a united team. There's unity amongst my people. And you see him bestowing blessing. And what is the blessing he bestows? Even life forevermore. Eternal life flowing to the lost around us through the supernatural blessing of God on our unity. God loves unity. God loves diversity. Well, with that introduction in our minds, let me read Ephesians 4, 1-16. And we'll try to put our minds together, wrestling with the scriptures and our own lives and our own contexts, and see what do we learn about how to live and work together with unity and diversity. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower or earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave. That one, that victorious, conquering champion of ours, the Christ, who descended to live among us and to die on the cross and rose again to be the King of the universe. He was the one who gave. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's just pray again, shall we? You might want to take a moment or two yourself. Perhaps the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart as we've read that. There's something there that you just want before the Lord to reflect on. We know this is an important subject. We know that Satan loves to divide us, or to produce a sterile uniformity. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us now. Father, you look into every heart, you know about every team, you know about where we are in our relationships and our appreciation of one another. You know about what we're going to face in this coming year or the years ahead. You know each of us. I don't think I'm going to say anything that we haven't already heard before this afternoon. So we need you, Father, somehow to take what we think about together as I lead us, as I share, as we look at this passage of Scripture together. We need you, Holy Spirit, to take your word and cause it to bear fruit in our lives as you promise. Would you do that now as we open our minds and hearts to you together, and as we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I want to look at this section we read in under four headings. First, calling, verse 1, then unity, verse 2 to 6, and then diversity, verses 7 to 11, and then the result, verses 12 to 16. Say that again. Calling, verse 1, unity, verses 2 to 6, diversity, verses 7 to 11, and result, verses 12 to 16. And that's because it's always dangerous to split someone's letter up into bits. Because Paul didn't really quite intend that, but it does help. It does help sometimes to focus our thoughts and to think. First, calling, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. A shared calling. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my tendencies when I read the Bible is to read it subjectively. It's not a bad thing to do, because the Bible does, God does intend it to be God's word to us, to speak to us. But it's easy to jump into a verse like that and get, yeah, shared calling. Yeah, what's our calling? To advance the gospel, let's say it together, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. But is that what Paul is talking about here? It's an important principle of Bible study, isn't it? That you look at a word in context. And you think about, what was Paul talking about when he talked about this shared calling here? As he wrote to these people, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As this letter comes down to us over the centuries, and we imagine if the Apostle Paul was speaking to us here this afternoon on this subject of unity and diversity, and I was to sit down over there and we'd say, okay, Paul, what do you have to say to us? I urge you, I as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul, what calling? Unpack that for us. What does that mean? Well, as we look back at just in this letter in Ephesians, and we think about what is the calling that we have received? Each of us in this room, what is the calling we share? It's a calling first to Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. First Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into Christ. It's a calling to glory. Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness towards us in Christ. We're called into glory. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. It's a calling to a holy life. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. A calling to Christ. A calling to glory. A calling to a holy life. But it's a calling also to the gospel. Paul talks of himself in Ephesians 3, verse 7. He says, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace. And we know from Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20 that when we receive reconciliation in Christ, we also receive the message and ministry of reconciliation. in Christ we've been entrusted with the gospel. It's a calling to the gospel. It's a calling to the nations. Ephesians 3 verse 8. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's an element too in every one of us, for every one of us in our calling, the calling we've received of an individual or personal place in the outworking of the purposes of God. Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 2 talks about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And there are many passages in Paul's writings where he talks about his own special sense of calling. Romans 1 is an interesting little section to look at there, where he talks in a few verses, he talks about his own calling to be an apostle, which was unique and special to him. But he goes on to talk about us all as believers, and the Romans, writing to the Roman Christians in particular, where he talks about being called to belong to Christ and being called to be saints. So all of this wealth of understanding, all of this richness of understanding of our calling, of what it means to be the called people of God, of what it means for me to be called and you to be called, is there, I think, as Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. I'm called to Christ. I'm called to glory. So are you. C.S. Lewis says in one of his essays that one day, when we stand before the Lord, that person that you found it difficult to get on with in your team will be a creature so splendid, so beautiful, that if you could see them like that now, you'd be tempted to worship them. Call to glory. Call to a holy life. Call to the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. Call to the nations. You, call to the nations. Me, call to the nations. We together, call to the nations. I think of Jesus standing in the temple, cleansing the temple of all the filth and rubbish that had accumulated there, and saying, it's written, this house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. And going on to tell the parable of the laborers in the vineyard and of the kingdom, he says, being taken away from you and given to a nation, a people, in fact, who will produce the fruit of it. We're called to the nations. We're called. Our calling involves the nations, involves the gospel going to the nations. And we don't want to get cluttered up with a whole load of other stuff and have Jesus come and say, but guys, I gave you a calling to the nations, and you've turned the Navigator movement into a den of robbers, looking after yourselves, not fulfilling the calling I gave you. But then for each of us, and for us as navigators in particular, a special calling within this broader calling of the people of God, which we need to walk worthy of. A shared calling. A calling received by grace. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've earned. Calling you've received. Literally, I think, in the original language, the calling with which you were called. reminds us of Genesis 3, verse 9, when Adam and Eve were running away in the garden, afraid of meeting God. And the Lord God came into the midst of the garden walking, and he called to the man, "Adam, where are you? Dick Fisher, where are you?" That's what a calling is. A call is to speak in a voice meant to reach a distant hearer. To call us into something by sheer grace. I think sometimes it helps us to think back to where we were before we were called. And to realize what we've been given in our calling. And the incredible privilege of being called into this together. A shared calling. A calling lived out with encouragement. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, the word is parakaleo in the Greek, to encourage, the same word from which we get our English word paraclete, to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, a calling alongside. Paul was an alongsider whose job was to come alongside the insiders in these different cities and urge them, encourage them to walk worthy of the calling they've been called. We don't do well, I think, in living out our calling without encouragement. So this is the context of Paul's exhortation to unity. A shared calling, a calling that we have together to live out. A calling into which we've been called by grace. We're not here because it's a right. You know, sometimes we do, don't we? We look around the room and we think, what is that person doing here? But what are we doing here? I love the description of Joshua in Zechariah 3, where Satan is accusing him and Jesus' defense of him in the court of heaven is not this man a stick plucked from the fire? That's what you and I are. We're sticks plucked from the fire by grace, pulled off the bonfire of the rubbish heap of humanity and put into the hand of God to fulfill a calling. I think the more deeply we drink in these truths, the more we have a context to think about this great need and theme of unity and diversity. So calling and unity, the fact that we're dependent on one another to live out our calling as believers and as navigators, leads to the need for unity. Be completely humble and gentle, says Paul. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'd just like to point out something that this was Mutua Mahiaini pointed this out to me, that verse 3 talks about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith. Have you ever noticed that before? What do you think is the difference between the unity of the Spirit, which we already have, that we're striving to maintain, and the unity of the faith, which we're striving to achieve? Until we all reach unity in the faith. Think about that for a bit. A unity in the Spirit that we already have and we're striving to maintain, and a unity in the faith that we're striving to achieve. That's part of our design, something that God is working out in us. That's something to think about. Paul doesn't say what he means here, but it's it's interesting, and I find that very helpful for me in thinking often about my relationships with my brothers. Because I think it's pretty hard to get a group of believers together, certainly even a group of navigator leaders together, and find we all agree about every aspect of the faith. But we all are united in the Spirit. And we're striving, we're working towards unity in the faith. That's something that helps me be patient. In fact, I find, I don't know about you, but I find not only is it very difficult to find any other navigator who believes the same things as I do about everything, but I go back in church history and I haven't found anybody yet who believes the same things as I do about everything. And now, who's, you know, so it's probably not likely that Mike Trinneer is the first Bible student who really has understood everything right in the history of the church. That would be extremely unlikely, wouldn't it? Possible, you have to admit. Possibility, but... Sure. Let's be patient with one another as we strive to... And we wait for the Lord and we allow the Lord to bring us to unity in the faith. But let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do we keep the unity in the Spirit? How do we maintain unity? Well, it's actually very, very simple. It isn't that complicated. I mean, this is probably the issue that I think is the most discouraging issue as I travel around the navigator work worldwide. I think the thing that holds us back most is not that we've got our philosophy of ministry wrong, or we're not doing this right, or we're not doing that right, or our techniques aren't the best, or the thing that's destroying the forward movement of the gospel through us in more places than I like to accept is disunity. Is that our energy goes, instead of into fighting the enemy, we've got our guns turned away from the enemy and in on ourselves. Like a friend of mine describes the Irish firing squad, where, you know, you put the person to be executed in the middle and you line the soldiers around. You put a circle around. So. Irish firing squad. Sorry about those of you from Boston, but but it's very simple. The advice as to how to maintain unity is very simple. It simply says, be completely humble and gentle. Now that isn't, it's not difficult. It's not complicated. But it's absolutely crucial. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I remember going with Donald McGilchrist in the mid-90s to a country in another part of the world than Africa where there was real disunity in the work and real problems and tensions and relationships, and the work was sort of imploding, and we were wrestling with how do we help our brothers and sisters in this country to work together. And I was talking to one of the staff, and I asked him how did he feel his relationship was, because I'd observed something in the meeting. Now this group of NAV leaders, they couldn't even pray together. And I remember talking to one of the senior staff and asking him about his relationship with one other person. I said, I noticed there's some tension. And he says, I haven't done anything to hurt him. So I said, when did you last talk? It was like 10 years ago. I said, when did you last just pick up the phone and ask him how he was doing? When did you last send him a Christmas card or a birthday card? Darkness is the absence of light. You don't have to do anything to hurt your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to, it's just not doing things, not doing certain things. Failing to take initiatives of love. Failing to be gentle. Failing to be patient. Will destroy unity. Failing to be humble. And it often takes so little. A smile. A word of encouragement. You notice 1 Corinthians 13, the great passage on love. Paul says two things. He says two things about love, and then he says a lot of things about what love isn't. Two things about what love is. Love is patient and kind. If we could just help navigators to be patient and kind. I think if we could just learn to be patient and kind, I think 90% of our problems would go away. Would be swallowed up. It would be good. It would also be pleasant. It would be much nicer. How do we maintain unity? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our all, who is over all and through all and in all. It makes an awful lot of difference for me to actively seek and ask the Lord to help me to see the working of God in the lives of the people around me. To positively be trying to identify what God is doing. To think about how the team would be poorer without X or Y. So unity, but then diversity. But, he says, in this tremendous emphasis on unity, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one. No one left out, each one different. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we could go around this room now and we could focus on Fred. And we could say, Fred, let's just... Now, you know, is it rude to stare in America? Is that sort of considered? When I was... my mother told me it was rude to stare, but just relax a moment. Fred will forgive us. We look at Fred and we think, Fred has uniquely received from God, from Christ, things that Christ has given him to bless all of us. That's what it says. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. A portion has the idea of like cutting up a cake, to split it up into portions so that the whole is divided among us all. Fred has got a portion that I didn't get and that you didn't get. It's a beautiful thing to think about and to learn to recognize in each one of our brothers and sisters the grace that God has given. We, You know, I've been working for the last 3 years, some of you know, in the European Navigator work. And Dick Fisher could come up here and tell you far more about the European Navigator work than I know. But at a point in the late 90s, the European Navigator work began to implode with a loss of trust, with relationships breaking down, with misunderstandings, with division, with tension. So that in at least one country, I think, the different groups of staff were considering legal action against one another over the control of the Navigator movement. Now, I'm not wanting to think or to suggest that there aren't still real tensions and that Satan isn't still active in trying to divide, but I think it's true to say that the European Navigators today is a united work with real diversity, that's for sure, but with relationships of trust and mutual appreciation. And the European meeting that I was at in September was a wonderful celebration of the diversity of God's grace distributed through the European Navigator work. Kari Olesfrud spent one evening explaining to us how her gift, how she through a burnout, a breakdown, she came to realize that God had given her a gift in craft. And how she had gone to the Lord to ask her to show her how could she use her gift of craft work in reaching out with the gospel in their neighborhood. And she brought some of the things that she'd made. And she also brought an article from a local newspaper describing her work and her work with other ladies as she drew them together into these craft circles. And it was called Angels with Big Hearts, because one of the things they'd made was these Christmas angels with very big hearts on them. And then we heard Kyle Gregory, who's an American missionary. Another evening we heard Kyle Gregory, who's an American missionary in Verona in northern Italy. He played the trumpet for us and told us about how God is using his gift as a jazz musician to open up doors for the gospel. And he passed out a sheet of paper with just full of names, with his name in the middle, and this little circle of jazz musicians he's connected with around them, and lines going off from them to other friends and family members and other jazz musicians, and the whole sheet of paper was covered with names. And then he started sharing on this piece of paper where different people were in their journey towards Christ. And then we had Jelle Jongsma and four of the students from the Dutch student work come and present a happening. We all the Navigator leaders from around Europe, we sat in one end of this room, and then these four Dutch students did this drama to unpack the emptiness of the life of many Dutch young people. It was powerful stuff. We, after the lights had all gone off and gone off at the end, and we sat there. I mean, people just sat there. Ended up with this girl shooting herself after sort of constantly looking, she kept coming back looking in the mirror. It was about sort of beauty and about emptiness of trying to find meaning and beauty, and then bang! And then the light went out, and then we all just sat there stunned. Incredible creativity and diversity in finding ways to connect with people in different parts of Europe with the gospel. But I tell you to accept the diversity and the different expressions and the creativity has been very, very hard. But we wrote in our aims, for our purposes of meeting together as a European Council, one of our aims was to celebrate the grace of God. We meet as the European leaders to plan the Navigator ministry, right? Yes, yes, of course, to plan the Navigator ministry, though we don't do very much of that. But to celebrate the grace of God expressed among us in many varied ways. To celebrate the grace of God expressed among us in many varied ways. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. May the Lord help us as navigators, yes, to keep our calling clear, to strive for unity, but to celebrate the grace expressed among us in many different ways. My mother used to say to me all the time, to us as children, all the time when we were growing up, my sister and I, we'd criticize someone else. My mother would say, Michael, she always calls me Michael, it takes all sorts to make a world. It takes all sorts to make a navigators too. At least a navigators that have any chance of connecting with the diversity of people and situations and contexts that are out there in the world. Well, I've got a whole bit of my sermon here that I'm going to skip about Psalm 68. Because he goes right here, verses 8, 9, 10, into Psalm 68. And if you've ever studied this Psalm 68:18, you know that in the original, which is a fantastic psalm of the victory of Christ, it says, verse 18 says, and received gifts among men. And Paul misquotes it, do you think? Maybe his scripture memory wasn't up to scratch. Maybe he was a new navigator rather than an old navigator. He wasn't so up on his scripture memory. I don't think so. Paul misquotes it, I think probably deliberately. Because when you look at the context and the wholeness of the psalm moves from this verse and many other parts of the psalm talking about the spoils of Christ's victory that he received, but it ends up with him giving. And the wonderful truth here, what are the gifts that God gives to his body in this passage in Ephesians 4? What does he give? People. What did he receive through his victory at Calvary? His resurrection, his ascension. What did he receive? He received, what were the spoils of his victory? People. And who are the people he gives to his body? The people he received as the spoils of his victory. Isn't that fantastic? He won us through his victory at Calvary. And he gives us back to his body with all our diversity. And I don't think, and we could get into big discussion, I'm sure, but I'll let you do that in your groups. I don't think this list of gifted people here is supposed to be complete. And I think when we start, as I hear some of us doing, saying, well, on each team we've got to have a one of these and a one of those and a one of these. And I think we're going beyond what Paul was saying here. I think he's inviting us to celebrate the diversity of, perhaps he meant that. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'll see him in heaven. We can ask him. And we already agreed that probably I don't have everything right. But I think Paul is using this list, as all those lists of gifts and gifted people in the New Testament, illustrative of the variety of God's working. And it helps me to remember, before we move on to the last point, I've already gone on for too long, I'm sure. Repent! Christ has apportioned it! God has arranged the parts of the body. God has combined the members of the body.
Didn't need much God. Use your gift.
But it's a hugely important thing, isn't it, to recognize that this is Christ's doing. He arranged it. He organized it. This person is different from me because Christ wanted them different from me. Now, I think that, you know, immediately takes us into our inner lives, doesn't it, on the foolishness of pride and comparisons. Let me read 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you'll not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you any different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? It's very obvious. I mean, this is unity and diversity 101 or something. Is that how you say it in America? That's 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. But, you know, the reality I have to tell you, as I'm sure you experience, I struggle with comparing myself with other people. I've been in the team. I came from Africa. I really, you know, sensed and experienced God's blessing, and I felt I was in the sort of design center of God's will for me, just exactly fitted for what I was doing. Then I came into the IET, and I'm sitting in a room with Jim Peterson and Donald McGilchrist and Jerry White and Paul Stanley, and I'm thinking, I'm hopeless at writing letters. I read so little. I know so little. And Donald McGilchrist, I am really quite a poor personal evangelist. I struggle. I don't know whether it's my English reserve or being an introvert, but it is like getting blood out of a stone for me to talk to the person on the airplane next to me. I put my headphones on and I put my paper on, and I don't want them to invade my privacy, and I don't want to invade theirs. And then I'm on the same team with Jerry White. Jerry White, Jim Peterson was joking, we were joking yesterday, Jerry White relaxes by picking up the telephone to call people and fundraise and do things like that. You know, I really struggled with, when I was first asked to join Navigator staff, I went up on this on the coastline near my parents' home in the southwest of England, and I was walking and praying, and I was thinking, Mike, I don't actually particularly like people or being with people. I like to be on my own. I like to go to long walks. I like to read. I like to have my adventures in books. Prayer, you know, and Bible study is fine, but witnessing and fellowship, that terrible time after the meeting last night where you're sort of milling around and there's no real agenda and you're supposed to just chit chat with people, and and here God is calling me to a work that involves giving my life to people. And the scripture the Lord gave me was Matthew 4:19, follow me, Mike, you follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. I sometimes try to explain to some people, like in a group like this, how it feels to be an introvert in the context of the kind of ministry that God has called me to, and what that does inside you, and how I experienced the miracle of the Holy Spirit. I remember at a Navigator training program in about 1969 or 70, I was in a dorm in the top of a Baptist church that we were repainting in a balcony of a Baptist church. It was a dorm, the men's dorm, and we were kind of lined up like sardines. And I looked at this and I thought, And then I was reading the then recently out Living Letters. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God's gift to you, does not want you to be afraid of people. but to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. But for me, that's a walk of faith. And sometimes when I'm around people who seem so naturally confident and outgoing and gifted as evangelists, it invites comparisons that I struggle to bring before the Lord and to accept, you know, stepping into this role, I struggle with it again. You know, one of the things that we're saying about leaders in the Navigator work is that leaders in the Navigator ministry should model the core. It's in the expectations, the 56 expectations that the international team gave me, to model the core in my own relational network and family. And my relational network and family is the other side of the ocean. And it takes me a long time to build friends. I feel insecure about that. And I have to come back and I have to say, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And I have to surrender, I have to bring as a spoils to the foot of the cross who I am fully, Mike Trenier, every bit of me, not pretending to be like Jerry White, not trying to be like Donald McGilchrist, not a pale imitation of Jim Peterson, but Mike Trenier. As a spoil of the cross for whom Jesus died, and I have to allow Jesus to give me back to his body, fully who I am, passionate about the calling that I've received in Christ, including our Navigator calling. Romans 12:3 is an important verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather to think with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Self-knowledge is very important. One of the things that causes disunity and tension is when we don't understand who we are well. When we're trying to be something we're not. And we don't realize how much we need the gifts of those around us. And we're not open to receive their ministry to us. One of my closest friends in Africa, wonderful man, has a wife who's gifted very differently from him. And I long to see him, I've longed to see him be open to the exercise of his wife's gifts. If he could only abandon himself to the gifts of his wife. But something somehow blocks that for him. But to abandon ourselves to one another's gifts. To learn to actually put the weight of ourselves on the gifting and the gift in Christ to us of one another. These are things that we must keep growing in as navigators, both in the intimacy of our teams, in the largeness of the navigator ministry within a country, but also internationally. And what's the result of the outworking of this? Well, there's a lot here in 12 to 16, but let me just highlight three things. To prepare God's people for works of service. Well, we should be excited about that as navigators. I'm surprised you didn't all jump up as soon as I said it. To prepare God's people for works of service, workers for the kingdom. Next door to everywhere. That's what we want to see, isn't it? That's our vision statement. We do some things and then that's that big vision statement in the core. You know, I've got that bit highlighted in mine. Workers for the kingdom next door to everywhere. That's what we want to see. That's why we do all this stuff. to see workers for the kingdom next door to everywhere. The, one of the fruits of learning to work together in unity and diversity is that God's people are prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I had real fun thinking about that. What does that mean, the body of Christ built up? One of the things I did, and I'm going to give you as an assignment, go through Acts. And, you know, have you noticed Acts, how, what Acts does? Luke, he writes, he gives you an incident and then a summary and then another incident or two and then a summary and then another incident or two and then a summary. I've got in my notes here written out so I can... Acts 9:31. This is one of Luke's summary statements in Acts, describing the body of Christ being built up. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. That's a beautiful picture of what it means for the body of Christ to be built up. And there are many other of those in Acts. It's fun to look at them and think, what does that have to say about, how, what does it mean for the body of Christ to be built up? The lost drawn to Christ. Growth in numbers. Those who come to faith, discipled and brought to maturity. And then the quality of the relationships among them. These are all things that result from the exercise of our unity and diversity. And then until we all reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not just the body of Christ being built up, but me being built up. The passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. That's our primary core value. One of the results of working out the unity and diversity among us is God uses us in one another's lives. And we grow up to maturity. We reach the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Don't you want that for yourself? I know that's perhaps the thing I want most deeply in my life is to know and love and become like Jesus Christ, to be built up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Well, these things are a fruit, as Paul writes here, of our unity and diversity. Of giving expression to that in the fullest way. And lastly, verse 16, from him then, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part doing its work. That's the diversity, isn't it? Know yourself. Know your calling. Hear it from the Lord. Understand your gifting, how God has made you, who you are as a person. Give yourself as a spoils of the cross to the Lord, everything about you, your background, all the problems, all the issues. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. Give yourself wholeheartedly to him and let him give you back to his people. As his gift to the body, play your part. Don't compare yourself with other people. Be committed to the growth of the whole body. From him, the whole body. Not just the navigator part of the body. The whole body. Everything. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Be committed to the growth of the body. The worldwide body of Christ. The part of the body in which God has sovereignly placed you. The navigator part of the body in which God has placed you. Be committed to the growth of it. And be a supporting ligament. held together by every supporting ligament. We desperately need supporting ligaments in the Navigators. We've just been planning our international team meeting for February. One of the major things we're going to talk about in that time is our core value, love and grace, expressed among us in community. But do you know what the focus of our discussion is going to be? How do we equip our leaders to handle conflicts? Because there are so many of them. We are constantly shooting ourselves in the foot. What can we do? We've got to get there before the conflicts start. We've got to help our leaders to be supporting ligament type people. People who know how to hold together diversity and unity. Who believe in it and embrace it and do it. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Lord, please, please, would you write these things on our hearts? You know how crucial this is for us as navigators. If we are going to embrace the challenge of our calling, if we're going to reach out into the nations, even the nations of this country, we know that the kind of diversity demanded of us is just going to increase. And you know the challenges and the pitfalls. Would you help us, each of us, to recommit ourselves with all of who we are and accepting the different places in which you've put us in your body to be supporting ligament type people, to play our part really well and to be committed to the growth of the whole body. And Lord, would you, as we do this, as we strive to do this, would you pour out that oil, a blessing, an anointing on us? Would you allow the dew of Hermon to fall on our ministries and our lives? Would you grant life forevermore, the life that flows from the cross and from your resurrection, Lord Jesus, life touching and enlivening and reaching the lost in the nations? Please, please do this for us. We ask for your help because we know we need it so much. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.